Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading today at verse 7, though we have already covered up to 16 in the last Bible study. We're going to add to some of the knowledge we covered in that, and then hopefully finish up chapter 4 today. So in the last Bible study, we had covered the unity and edification of the church, and this is a function of the one body as the church, the United Commonwealth of Israel, as it was referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, who have had their sins and trespasses forgiven, who had been awakened from death and walking according to the course of this world as children of wrath, but now that are in Christ are given grace, and which flows from that original grace. Verse 7 says, to each one of us we receive according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're going to continue to look at that and where it comes from, and this will be a little bit more in depth and keeping up with it in Scripture than what we've been doing, particularly because it's this the statements that we covered in Ephesians 4, 8 and 9 are drawn off of Psalm 68. So we're going to use that to help understand some of the Christological points that Paul made when he refers to Christ ascending and descending. So I think it's going to be important to understand that narrative that's being spoken of in order to understand what Ephesians is dealing with so that we can profit from it. So in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, it says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. The King James says captivity captives, which is a Hebraism. When you see doubled up words like that, a Hebraism is how the Hebrews would speak. And so when you double a word up, it means a bunch of whatever you're talking about, you know, in dying you shall die and so on and so forth. That's an easy one that we remember. Verily, verily. Means very true, you know, verily, very much. And so, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's just, those are Hebraisms. So, one of the reasons why other translations translated a host of captives is because it's how it is translated in the Septuagint of what is being quoted. So, it's important to make mention to of the difference. So it says in Ephesians 4:8, therefore it says, when he, referring to Christ, ascended on high, he led also a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is entirely placing the emphasis on Psalms 68:18 in this point that he is making, of the subject matter of the psalm, and it's particularly on Christ. And so when we look at the psalm, it places the emphasis upon Christ in a specific way and in representing Yahweh in a specific way. And it even refers to Christ in different language and God in different languages that we should go back and look at. So that's why we're going to go there. I think it's impossible to understand the emphasis Paul is making in his Christological and ecclesiological points, because both of this is when we're talking about how Christ, what he does for us and what he interacts for us, how he brings us this gift and all of the points of Christ, that's what we would call a Christological point. And so that is, anytime you have logic, of course, built into your word, you're talking about the wisdom or the understanding of Christ that's built into that. And when we talk about an ecclesiological point, talking about how we understand the church, the ecclesia. And so there are two points that are running throughout Ephesians that have to be understood. And in order to understand them, we see that Paul is using a quote directly out of the Psalms. And so it's going to make sense then to go back and to read that and to try to understand what points he's making. And I think you'll notice a very interesting parallel as we go through that Psalm 68 to understand it, which is where we're going to go next. The very least that we could do is to read the Psalm's context and use it to understand and to support the gift that we are receiving in Christ's grace that is being told to us. Because if we notice, we receive freely of Christ's gift, and that we are not receiving freely of our own selves. Okay, we do not receive the gift from God ourselves, but rather we receive it from Christ, and Christ received from the Father. So there is an order and a way that this happens. And so in speaking of this, we see that through Christ in his descending and in his ascension, there is a gift gained, and that's the gift that we are dealing with that is given to the church, the ecclesia. So I'm going to read a lengthy portion to show the context of Psalm 68, which Paul quotes from word for word, and he quotes directly out of the Septuagint translation. Something that should be noticed is 90% of the time in the New Testament, because the apostles were writing to a Greek-speaking audience, they quoted from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. They did not make a new translation up, or they did not retranslate the Hebrew into New Testament versions. They quoted directly out of it, word for word, out of what we still have today to see. So I'm going to read also out of the Brenton Septuagint for this particular reading. Psalm 68:1 says, a psalm of a song by David, says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee from before him. As smoke vanishes, let them vanish. As wax melts before the fire, so let the sinners perish from before God. But let the righteous rejoice. Let them exult before God. Let them be delighted with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Make a way or a road for him that rides upon the west. The Lord, or Yah, is his name. And exult before him. They shall be troubled before the face of him. Who is the father of the orphans and the judge of the widows? Such is God in his holy place. Pay special attention to the next verse in 6. God sets the solitary in a house, leading forth prisoners mightily. Leading forth prisoners mightily. Also, them that act provokingly, even them who dwell in tombs or graves. O God, when thou went forth before thy people, when thou wentst through the wilderness, the earth quaked, yea, the heavens dropped water at the presence of the God of Sinai, at the presence of the God of Israel, so obviously referring to the Ten Commandments. 9, O God, thou will grant to thine inheritance a gracious rain. O God, thou will grant to thine inheritance a gracious rain, for it was weary, but thou did refresh it. Thy creatures dwell in it. Thou hast in thy goodness prepared for the poor. Now listen. The Lord God will give a word to them that preach the gospel. The Lord God will give a word to them that preach. The word is euangelion, the gospel. It in a great company. Preach the gospel in a great company. 12, and this is a difference. We're going to go back and discuss this later. The king of the forces of the beloved will even grant them for the beauty of the house to divide spoils. Even if you should lie among the lots, referring to the lot of the inheritance, ye shall have the wings of a dove that are covered in silver, and her breasts will be covered with yellow gold. So let's stop here and discuss the psalm for a moment, and then we'll eventually get back to Ephesians. Our King James Version that you're all reading out of is entirely different in what we just read from the LXX, and it takes some study to understand why it's different in the English renderings. And so it rather sounds as if we are speaking of more than one king. It says the kings in the King James, and many commentaries who are working out of the King James will not comment on it from this angle. And this is because the Hebrew word for king, Malek, the Hebrew word for king, Malek, is personified in this. It is my king. It is Malachi. Okay? And Malachi means my king. But it could also be rendered as a plurality of kings. And so that's where the difference occurs. And so we see in the Septuagint, it just says the king. So we understand how it's referring to it. And the most different is probably where it says the beloved, rather than translated fled apace. In the King James, it says fled apace. But in the Septuagint, it says the beloved. This is a easy one to understand if you know Hebrew a little bit and can study it out some. It's a misrendering of the Hebrew word for beloved in confusion for the word to flee or to wave about, to run away. The word for beloved is dod, just spelled in Hebrew dd. Okay, and it was confused with the word nadad, which is just ndd. And the way it's written has a y added to it and the n removed. So there's a choice that someone had to make. Well, the Septuagint helps us know what that means, what word is the right choice. And it correctly translates for us more properly. But what it does even more than that is it fortifies the term of the beloved, the lot of his inheritance, that has been echoed all throughout the book of Ephesians so far in our Bible study, because we are told that we are in the beloved. We are also told that this is an inheritance given to the saints. So we see a very tight connection to the language of the Septuagint translation to Ephesians. And so it's no wonder then that Paul is still operating out of this revelation that he's teaching us, and which we can try to understand. This is one of the reasons why it takes some study to understand the Word of God and to consider it from different angles and not get locked down to just certain presupposed opinions of a certain text or something like that, because there's study that goes into this kind of stuff. And so it's important to notice that the king of the force is for the beloved. Okay? As it said, it said, the king of the forces of the beloved, will even grant them for the beauty of the house to divide the spoils, and even if you should lie among the lots, that's the lot of the inheritance, you shall have wings of a dove covered with silver and have gold gifts upon your chest, and referring to necklaces, of course. So it's talking about being given gifts, and it's saying if you lie within the lot of this inheritance, that you will even have a gift given to you. So that's why it's important to go back and look at this as we continue. So let's continue reading in Psalms, and then we'll go and put this in application in Ephesians. 14. When the Heavenly One, or the Almighty, scatters kings upon it, they shall be made snow white and Selmon. The mountain of God is a rich mountain. Remember the riches of his grace? The mountain of God is a rich mountain, a swelling mountain, a rich mountain. Wherefore do you conceive evil, you swelling mountains? So we have God's mountain put in opposition with another mountain. This is the mountain which God has delighted to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 10,000-fold, thousands of rejoicing ones. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou art gone up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for they were rebellious. Notice that past tense. They were rebellious that thou might dwell among them. They were rebellious that thou might dwell among them. 19. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord daily. And the God of our salvation shall prosper us. Our God is the God of salvation. And to the Lord belongs the issue from death, or the deliverance from death. So let's pause there and go back to Ephesians. Now, I'd strongly encourage those of you who care about the context and meaning of Scripture to read the rest of the psalm, because this context does not end with where we're going to end. I'm going to mention it one more time before the Bible study's out, but the parallels between Ephesians and Psalm 68 are really interesting to notice and to put in the context of why Paul has been working out of this psalm. And it doesn't end with where we're going to end here. It's just where I'm going to end for the Bible study, because it's an Ephesian Bible study and not a Psalm 68 Bible study. And so, rather, if you have been considering all of the connective language Paul has used from Psalm 68 so far, and you've thought about what we've been studying so far in Ephesians in the last few weeks of Bible study, you're going to be blessed even more by continuation of it and looking into it, particularly if you have access to a Septuagint copy, either the Brenton or the ABP or one of the others. Lancelot, I think, is another translation that some of us have. You'll see a lot of connecting language, because that is what Paul was preaching to the Ephesians out of, because the Ephesians spoke Greek, and they would have had access to that copy in their local neighborhoods, in their libraries, and so forth. So when he's speaking to his Greek brothers and sisters, he's using text that he can communicate to them. And so that's important to consider. And so in many ways, we're seeing the gift of Christ is the focus, given to those in the beloved, which is what Ephesians been talking about. Well, that's what Psalms is talking about. Those whom Christ has in the lot of his inheritance that were given to him, those redeemed to his body, okay, they are to be part of his body. In fact, they are called later in the book of Ephesians his wife, being of the same flesh and of the same bone, which is why Psalms says it the way it does, the wife given gifts. The commonwealth of the citizens of Israel is another term that's given to this church, this body, to this collected group. It's this group to which the Ephesian letter in the Psalm of David speaks that we're given. It says in 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, they were given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind or spirit of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The goal of the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist, the shepherd and the teacher, or the pastor and the teacher, as we've already discussed, that has been given to his inheritance, is to give of the gifts to them, to allow them to fully attain to the gifts that have already been given to them, to the holy ones or the saints, to build them up to the same holy temple that, if you'd continued reading in Psalm 68, you would see, and which has already been explained to us prior in Ephesians chapter 3. And so that's the whole intention of what these men are to be doing, what these offices are for, is for this edification, for this building. And so if that is not what's happening, they are not one of those. And so rather, it's human craftiness that is trying to deceive and to break down rather than build up and not encourage. So there's a way to test that and to try that and to prove that. And it's always, of course, going to be by the Spirit and the Word of God, which is one of the reasons why we check our doctrine. When Paul quotes out of an Old Testament source, he had a little parchment scroll made of papyrus that took a long time to make, not like going to Walmart and buying bleach white paper with lines on it. And he had ink that was extracted from plants or animal sources organically. So when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he wasn't going to quote all of Psalm 68. He's going to give you little pieces of it for you to go back and connect yourself, because someone else already had a copy of that. And when you could put it together, he didn't have to quote the whole entire thing. But he wanted to let you know where the revelation of the mystery took place at what he's speaking of. And so what he's speaking of is the gifts that are given to us from Christ by his grace, not of nothing that we've done, but of what Christ has done that's dispensed to us, and that how these offices of men are given to the church for their edification, for their building up. And so he's putting that in perspective, that this is part of the gift-giving process. And so he goes back and says that rather than we being children tossed to and fro like a ship on the waves with the water, rather than having to depend upon human cunning, rather than depending on craftiness, deceitful schemes that men could be enacting, that we rather speak the truth in love. The truth is the word of God. The law of God is always referred to as truth throughout the Psalms, throughout the Gospels. Christ is also identified because he is the word of God as the way, the truth, the life. And so whenever we talk about speaking the truth, we're not talking just about general truth, but it is general truth. It is being honest, not lying, not being deceitful. It is the opposition of it. But it's also presenting the truth of God that he's revealed in the scriptures in love to those for the purpose that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, identifying Christ who is the head, right? He is the king. He is the chief, even into Christ. And so 16 then says, from whom the whole body, we're going back to the concept of the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, remember, last week we talked about the analogy of a body, and this is very much where it came from. How that the whole body, when it takes a step, when it walks, because that's what Paul's talking about, walking. When it walks together. Humbly, it walks together. Meekly, it walks together. It doesn't puff itself up against each other. Even if you have a weak leg or a weak limb in doing a function when you're walking, if you had a weak left leg and a strong right leg, the weak leg submits to the strong, and the strong picks up the slack of the weak without any pride. They know to depend on each other for what they can do, because it's your one body. It's one body. It's not two bodies. It's not two legs fighting against each other. It's one body operating from the same air, the same spirit, the thing that gives the muscles the strength to move, with blood that flows from the same heart, from the inner man, which comes from Christ. So very much we're right back to that sentiment. We're very much right back to that same understanding that it is Christ who is the head, and it is from Christ that that comes the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It is equipped by Christ. When each part is working properly, that is, not when it's working improperly, but when it's working properly, it makes the body to grow, to continue to grow, so that it builds itself up in love. So in other words, the body doesn't grow when there is no love. The body does not grow when it is not equipped properly, when it's not working properly. So it's important to remember that analogy that Paul has been giving us and that we kind of expounded on last week. And then to remember also what was told to us, that there is one body. There is one spirit. As we are called in one hope of the call. And that call goes all the way back. We recognized it went all the way back to when you were called for the first time. When we go all the way back to the Ephesians 1 moment, when your eyes were enlightened and you have seen the one call to you. We understood that because it's referring to eyes being enlightened and seeing the call, it's not talking yet about even hearing the call, but seeing that the call is to you. So it is even before you understand with definition the words of God, the words of the gospel, but you understand that he is calling to you and you come to him, right? He comes to you, he calls to you, and then we come together of the call. And so what did we hear going back in Ephesians? We heard that there was one Lord Jesus Christ, which we've used the ascension and the descending from the heavens as the context of what's being talked about. We understand there's one Christ, there's one Son of God, there's a Son of Man, born of a virgin, and all the things that come with who Christ is, the Son of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and all the things that he carries with him. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, who we believe both descended into the earth. We also believe he ascended back into the mountain of God to receive his throne to the Ancient of Days, according to Daniel 7. We also believe that there's one faith which delivers grace, which has been expressed already also. One faith which will deliver the free gift by which we are saved. All of this goes back to the hope of the call. The hope of the call. There is one baptism we live in, the newness of life in, which we put on as our Christ uniform, as you could say. Understanding and hoping that there is one of all of these things that contains the same one hope, the one spirit and body, and that ultimately there is one God and Father of all. One God and Father of all who is above all, who is through all, and who is in you all. Okay? So we terminate with that. And so going back and looking at that and understanding the doctrine of one, the doctrine of oneness that we are to have, helps us understand what is to be being expounded on and what is to be being taught, what should have been being taught to us in Ephesians 4:4 and 4:5, 4:6 prior, because those are still the points that we're growing in, we're expounding in, and the hope that we have in them, which we hold are points that we are to become more perfect in our knowledge, which comes by the body that we are part of, right? Because we're given help in that body, in Christ. And these last four points that are being specified, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, are taught by those whom God has given us to preserve and to write and to publish His Word as the entirety of the Scriptures, the entirety of this Gospel. And so they, the ones who do the teaching, the Word of God itself, those who have been influenced to preserve the Word for us, and those who teach it, who shepherd us, who minister to us, who are the apostles who brought it to us, the evangelists that equip us, all of these functions are operating by one Spirit. Okay? So in other words, when you look at what was talked about in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, the one thing, you have one set that starts everything. You have the one body, one spirit, and the one hope of the call. Right? And that leads us to understanding that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We're going to have to learn more about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. However, the hope of the call is there is one knowledge to it. There is one there. There is oneness in that, right? You don't understand it when you first hear about it. That's why it's the hope of the call. Okay? There's hope in it. So without understanding that that one body, that one spirit, and that one hope all work together to bring full knowledge so that we can grow into more understanding, we without understanding that, we kind of lose the force of what is being told to us about why this is a gift given to us from the grace of Christ, measured out to every man, and that it is given, and we are given these helpers along the way for us to understand it. Because none of us receive the entire understanding of the fullness of the stature of Christ the moment we get the hope of the calling, or else it wouldn't be hope, it would be actuality. We are always hoping to grow into the fuller stature of Christ. And so it's important to see what it's saying. It's important to go back and tie that in to the gifts that we are talking about, to be taught by these. Because the Spirit is ultimately the force and the power of the message that we read or hear, whether we're reading it out of the Bible or out of a book, or we hear it from another man's mouth, or whatever, however we heard it, it is by the Spirit that works in those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It is not by them as a man, okay? It is not by their flesh. But as well, it's also by the same one Spirit which is working in us that allows us to hear the Word of God and to communicate to our spiritual ears, okay? So it's not just a singular function of the one who delivers it, that he's a great talker or not a great talker. It's the aspect of delivering the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God in us, identifying with it, so that there is one Spirit, in fact, calling us to the one body because we have the hope of one call. It's an important thing to not forget in understanding the other, the four sets of one that come after that, to understand it. And so this happens even as you were called to one hope, we were told. This is not a trivial doctrine. That's why we're going over it again in more detail. It's not a trivial doctrine. Because a doctrine which teaches you that you must do X, whatever it is, perfectly, or you must do X to know something, or that teaches you you have to know X perfectly, you have to know this thing, this doctrine, this understanding, or do this thing perfectly before you can be the called by the Spirit. And before you can actually be hopeful and a hopeful recipient of that call, undermines the entirety of the message, okay? Because the whole reason we have saints that are equipped to build up the church and to equip the church is to progress us into understanding more, which means you already have received of the prior in order to understand better what is to come. So in other words, you could never expect a person who was not called, could never expect a person who was not already predestined to that one body. You could never expect someone who was not called to by the spirit of faith that sealed them in their heart to come. They're not going to have the perfection, but they are going to have the perfection of the hope. That makes sense. They're going to have hope of the call that God has called to them and that they are coming to Him. He is coming to them and that He has spoken to them. It's going to be the very beginning of understanding it, but it's going to progress in the fullness into the stature of Christ, and a measure of gift, a measure of grace is given. And so that's important in understanding the call to what has already been identified as a predestined body. And because they are predestined, God knowing who they are, God having imputed their trespasses to Christ, because they were in Christ while Christ was reconciling the world unto Himself, they are considered holy and without blame before Him in love, according to the Scripture, because they are in Him. They are part of the Beloved. Remember the Beloved who was part of the lot? If you even are inside of the lot of that inheritance, you'll be given silver and gold upon your breast. So being that person and understanding that call and what it is speaking to and who it is speaking to, if we somehow say that you have to know something or you have to do something perfectly, it rearranges the whole concept of this. It creates an unscriptural doctrine that says that basically the dead in the tombs, the prisoner, was able to do something good enough to be released. It's not what the Scripture's been teaching us. It essentially undermines the communication of the entirety of the call, where He calls to us in our imprisoned state. He awakes us out of the dead in our imprisoned state. He brings us out of the tomb. He raises us up from dry, dead bones. And so any other doctrine that's going to teach to the contrary of that is going to essentially, at its core, not that everyone's going to understand this or are intentionally trying to do this, but they are going to break down and destroy the church in its building, because it rearranges the functions of how the Spirit works and how the body moves. So that's kind of important to keep in mind. And so for me, for instance, my goal as a teacher of these Bible studies, or as leading in these Bible studies for my family first and for anybody else who listens second, is to minister the gospel. It's to offer a defensible and solid foundation for one who's already called, for one who's already heard the Spirit. It's not to wake you from the dead necessarily. God's going to do that. It's once you already want to know the Scriptures. It's once you want to grow into the fullness of Christ. It's what His measure of the gift has already been given to you. Okay? And so that's the job to build up that we are given. If you have anything to offer to another person, it's to give them a defensible and solid foundation where you and I together can stand upon the Word of God as an absolute authority, as knowing where our call came from, knowing where our spirit is, knowing that we are one body, that we can trust the every word of God together, as well as the flow of how it is communicated to us. And we have no need of cunningly devised interpretations of the Scripture, but rather we fully allow the scripture to speak for itself, and we can go back just as we did with the Psalms, and we can say, what's Paul learning? What did Paul learn? What is Paul teaching us? What did Paul learn from Psalm 68 that he's trying to tell us about? What can we learn together with Paul so that we are all part of that one body being taught by the one Spirit? Both Paul and ourselves being called of the same hope to the call. And so that's the goal of anyone who should be the goal of anybody who feels that they have something to share with the body. Not that they got to get you to stage one by their teaching, because if you're teaching truth, you can't even hear their words. You don't even understand what they mean until you've been woke from the dead. It's kind of an important thing to keep in mind as we continue to venture through this, because these are gifts given that were prepared for us by our King, who has led forth us from our imprisoning tombs of death, and who has in fact led an appointed number of captives, a host of captives, away from captivity. An army of captives, we're called, free from death, but not free just to live life how we want to, because that's being dead. We are called be free from death so that we can live in him and live in him more abundantly according to his word. And so very much so, it says in Psalm 68:11, the Lord God shall give discourse to the ones announcing the gospel for the great force. That's the ABP translation of that same Septuagint verse. The Lord God shall give discourse or words to the ones announcing the gospel for the great force. I like the way that's translated, particularly to make sense of it. And so we are admonished that in the body we are walking in by the Spirit, that we are given and that we are marching to the same call, that we hear the same hope. Paul says our walk is not the same walk as the children of wrath. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:17. It says, now this I say that and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility or the emptiness of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused. They have given themselves up, it says in this translation, to sensuality, lust, or covetousness, and greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness or impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ. It's not the way you learned Christ, past tense, and it's not the way that you learn Christ now, is by those things. If you notice Psalm 68 beside this revelation that Paul's giving us, we'll see that the tone of warfare is very present in what's being talked about. The tone of warfare is all throughout both. You will see that Psalm 68:21, where we haven't read yet, says, but God will strike the heads of his enemies. Some say will strike through the head of his enemy. The hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty way. Walk. Notice the connection to Ephesians 4. Those who walk in their guilty way. Those who walk in a course or path of his own guilt is what it's referring to. To walk as the Gentiles do is what's being spoken of. Which is without spiritual judgment, ultimately, which we're being told of here. To not think of things that will equip and build up. To not think of things that will fitly frame and compact. To not think of things that will produce growth and edify itself as a joined body is edified in love. But rather, life in the road of guilt looks like what he has told us. Empty or vain-minded, dark in our hard-hearted understanding, aliens from the life of God. Because we were ignorant, and we had a blind heart. This prior road we walked on was past feeling, we are told. It was past feeling. This is more confirmation that dead means dead, and dead doesn't mean sort of kind of alive. It's more confirmation that what Paul is spelling out for us and has been spelling out since the beginning of the book of Ephesians, that when I say you were dead, I say you're past feeling. Heard someone once say it's like a person who had gone so long without water that they were unconscious. They were still alive, though, but they're surely on their way to death. And a nice Christian came by and set a bottle of water beside their head. What would you have to do? Well, the person coming to the dead would have to pour the water in their mouth, wouldn't they? Because laying there unconscious from not drinking, a bottle of water is not going to do you a darn good. Bit of good, is it? I've heard it explained that way. But what Paul is explaining, I think, even takes that analogy so much further, back to the valley of the dry bones, back to the aliens from the life of God, ignorant and blind through your heart, a road that was past being able to even feel, given up to lust entirely. And in the examination of the depths of this guilty road that we were walking in, and some of us still are walking in, we coursed on, which deserved God, as we were told in Psalm 68, to strike through our head of flesh and to empty its contents upon the dust. That's what we were deserving of. Nothing more, nothing less. We could be reserved and think that we weren't intentionally doing that. Sure, we could say that. And we have not known in the depth of our being that we were even desiring what God deems to be unclean or impure, according to his scriptures that he wrote for his beloved inheritance. But because we are aliens from the life of God, we didn't know that. So once again, dead is dead. In all that we wanted, while we could say to ourselves, well, we didn't really want to offend God, we didn't know any better not to offend God. And because we were past feeling, we didn't have a choice. It's the way it had to have been. And so, because of our empty head and our dark heart, because of our alien life, but nevertheless covetous of things which God's word clearly says makes one guilty by, because that was who we needed to learn Christ. And so if that personality doesn't change, if that status doesn't change, if that course of walking does not change, we have not learned Christ. Regardless of if you say you love him or not, regardless of if you know his name and you say you believe in him, say you had an experience with him, this is the fruit of regeneration. When you learn Christ, he brings you to life, and he brings you to life in him. He brings you to life more abundantly because you are no longer on the guilty road. You realize that you are reserved for a better reason. You're not an alien no more, but rather you're a fellow citizen of the commonwealth of Israel and an heir of the covenant. You no longer have a mind that is empty and vain, futile. We no longer have hearts that are hard and darkened, but rather we have the ability now to consider according to God's word and his spirit what it is that he desires from us, because that is how we learn Christ. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, is to act to the opposite. And then Paul says in 21, that is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him, that is, assuming that you've heard about him, and that you were taught in him. Notice the in him again. Taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desire, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I think it's important to notice once again, the way that we assume another person learned Christ is because they can hear it, because they can be taught in him. Why? Because they already were in him, going all the way back to Ephesians 1 since the foundation of the world. You don't get in him at a specific point, is the point. You were in him because he chose you to be in him, blameless and in love, to be part of the beloved, to be part of his inheritance. He was going to call you. So you are able then to learn. you're able then to hear. That is the truth that is in Jesus. And that truth in Jesus, when it becomes a reality in our life, in our walk, we put off our old self, which belonged to the former manner of life, the one that was corrupt and deceitful in its lust and desires, and we become renewed in the spirit of our mind, very much why ministry is called Renewed Covenant Ministries for verses just like this. And we put on a new self, created after the likeness of God, going all the way back to the garden, how God made man in his likeness and in his image, originally made in righteousness and holiness before him. If you have heard from the word of God, and if you are taught by him, by his spirit, the truth in Jesus, then you know that the life of a Christian or a saint is not the same as the life of an alien Gentile. The walking life of a Christian does not want to continue in the simplicity of just hoping to know that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father. Rather, that is absolutely confirmed. Absolutely confirmed in our hope of call that that is the case. We don't want to know this with an empty mind. We want to know it with a full mind. We don't want to know this with a dark heart. We want to know it with the life of God. We do not want to be an alien, but rather we want to be a full citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. We want to know the life of God fully. Rather, we are called to take that man off by which belongs to your former nature, the man who belongs to your former nature. We want him off. We want to scour him away. We want to take him off and lay him down. We want him to die. And we want to die to the lusts that have deceived us in the past. That is what we call the old man. The saint and member of the body of Christ who has an inheritance by Christ given to him, who is able to hear the word of God, who is able to be taught in him, is renewed in his spirit when the Holy Spirit seals him by that one spirit that we all receive of and that one hope of the calling that we hope in, to be part of one body. We want to put on a new self. We want to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That means true. We want to purify it. We want to be more righteous. We want to be more holy. We want to be more like Christ. That's the whole hope of hearing the call to the one body in continuation of the equipping made available in the Spirit unto us as part of the grace that was given to each one as a member of the body according to the measure of Christ's gift as it was already told to us. This new nature is taught according to true righteousness that cannot be forgotten. It is taught according to true holiness that comes from God, which has been made available to us by the Word of God, by the Bible, by the Scriptures, by the law of God, by the wisdom of God, by the histories of Israel, by the Gospel, by the Apostles, and is able to be communicated to us by the aid of the Spirit of promise, which will send men to help with that, will send those who have preserved the Word of God that way, so that it can be delivered into our hearts, so that the seal that was placed by the Spirit of promise, by faith, on our heart, in the hearing of the Word for the first time, and just seeing the lips call to us, can be perfected so that we can come and attain to a unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we can mature to adulthood. We want full knowledge of faith. We want unity of faith. We want to attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to attain. We want to grow up. We don't want to stop growing. We want to mature to adulthood or manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is it ever going to happen? No, not in this life. But that doesn't mean the desire is not there and placed there. The desire of a true believer, of a true saint, will desire more knowledge of the Son of God, will desire to be more of an adult, to not be a child tossed to and fro. They will want to measure up more and more to the fullness of Christ in their life, not just spiritually, but also as we interact with this world in the flesh. So that human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes will not affect us. We will see through them. We will know that this is not the truth of the Word of God. And we will grow into that. It won't happen immediately. We may even start believing with some falsehood mixed in. Matter of fact, it's about guaranteed. But the purity of the hope of the calling always will take us back. Because there's one spirit and one body. And if we're part of that one spirit and one body and we have the same one hope of the call, we will perfect on the other four. One Lord Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We will continue to grow in that understanding, and that is a vast, vast understanding. Very limitless understanding. Therefore, in this new life, by this renewed spirit of the mind, being this renewed man, renewed in the image of God, we're going to then resemble what the rest of the chapter of Ephesians 4 says. In 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Taking us right back to the simplicity of the law of God. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather then let him labor. This is all right out of the law of God, by the way. It's just put in simple language for a new believer to understand. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who will hear you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which means it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Right back to Ephesians 1. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. All of this is very lawful, basic morality for the most part. Maybe not in every culture, but in Western culture, it used to be pretty basic, normal morality. But this is the substance of the new man. Whenever we find someone who, like we had pointed out in the past, who is breaking down and destroying the church, you can identify someone who's not one of the things listed to help the church. But in this situation, we're talking about the members, us. So when we find those who can't put away falsehood, who can't speak truth with their neighbor, who do not want to be members one with the other, that are angry and it leads to sin, that will not let anger go after the sun has gone down, after the day's over, who give opportunity to the devil or the slanderer, which is the meaning of it, the liar, gives opportunity to liars, who doesn't mind being the thief who continues to steal, who doesn't like to labor, to work honestly with their hands, so that he can have something else to give to those that are in need, which should be the goal, especially if you're prone to thievery or you know your old man was a thief. Be a good idea to keep busy and to rather keep your mind set to help those that are in need. Those who, for whatever reason, cannot keep corrupt talking from coming out of their own mouth, who do not like to build up with good words, especially when they fit the occasion that we find ourselves in, all to the intent that people who hear us while we talk, while we work, while we are wherever we are, that the hearer may hear the grace that has been given to us in our words and conversation. We should never desire to grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy is a purifying spirit, remember? A sanctifying spirit, a cleansing spirit. So when we're told that we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we do things that are unclean, unholy. Grieving the Holy Spirit is not what we're called to do, because it is that same purifying and sealing spirit from the very first moment that we began to believe that we were sealed unto the day of redemption by. We also should not recognize bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander in each other. Shouldn't be the normal to find bitter people in the church, wrathful people in the church, angry people in the church, people who like to clamor about, like to slander one another, but rather it should be put far away from us. Along with malice, hatred. We should be found to be the people who are kind one to another, tender-hearted and forgiving, realizing how much we have been forgiven in Christ, therefore forgiving one another. Now, no doubt we're all going to have trouble with this. And this is just the simplicity, the substance of what a renewed person should be. This isn't even breaking that down into the deeper points and portions of what this means, according to the scriptures. This is just the surface level understanding. This is hard enough to do. But if we don't do it, we find ourselves grieving God's Spirit. And so we should be able to use what we're learning in Ephesians as a test to test the church around us. We should be able to understand where we stand with one another in our dealings with one another. Not when times are good, not when we agree on everything, but when we disagree on everything. When things seem like they're irreconcilable, as we're used to having right now in certain situations going on. We should be able to see who can and who cannot forgive. We should be able to see who is and who isn't bitter. We should be able to see who is and who isn't tender-hearted, who is able to forgive and who isn't. We shouldn't let these words just go from us without some kind of impact in our hearts.
This is Renewed Covenant Ministry.